Let us pray together as we prepare to hear God's holy word. O Lord, may the word of our mouth be your daily bread, and may the leading of your spirit become our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a preface to the scripture readings and sermons over the next 5 weeks, I want to take a moment and first of all say that Reverend Fred Rogers was a remarkable man and certainly a Christian worthy of emulating, but I think he would be the first to encourage us to focus our attention on Jesus Christ and what we learn through his life, death, and resurrection. So in our worship and small group time throughout Lent, we will lift up characteristics of Fred Rogers that will be an example of faithful discipleship. But Jesus is truly Lord of all. Also, there will be a lot of themes, lessons, and examples in Mr. Rogers' life that have been articulated in the movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And most of these themes and lessons and examples, we will not have time to unpack on Sunday mornings, but you are encouraged to do so in one of the small groups or by gathering with maybe one or two people outside of worship. Finally, if you have not seen the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, please let Jenny, Susan, or I know, and we can arrange for you to borrow a DVD for viewing. So our first scripture reading this morning is read from Psalm 32. The psalmist writes about the joy of forgiveness, which is a major theme of our Lenten Sundays of worship and our small group times. Let us listen to the word of our Lord. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. Else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel reading is what you might call a two-for-one deal, meaning we get to hear about two healings in one scripture reading. Mark loves to write what are called sandwiches. Sandwiches are stories in a story. You will hear this sermon go back and forth between the layers of Mark's sandwich story. We read this morning from chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Hear now the reading of God's word. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she fell felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before Jesus, and told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had to say, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then Jesus put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Today's sermon contains a brief reflection on the text from Reverend Catherine Matthews from her sermon, Brushing Up Against Grace. So this week's gospel passage contains two stories that are, for very good reasons, woven together. You might say that these two incidents together help us to understand each story. Both stories involve women in crisis. In fact, we don't know them by names, but only by their needs. Both are daughters of Abraham, not outsiders, but now both are subject to the taboos around the mysterious power of life and the even more mysterious power of death. There were those who believed that bleeding women and dead girls should be avoided at the risk of sharing their uncleanliness with others. The older woman has been bleeding for 12 years, and the young girl on her deathbed is 12 years old. This hemorrhaging woman must be tired. A flow of blood for 12 years would exhaust a person, as if her life force, her vitality, was draining away. And on top of that would be the discomfort and, worst of all, the feeling of isolation that comes with uncleanness and the restrictions around it. A good guess when considering this woman's condition is that she had not had the opportunity to express all the feelings that she had experienced over the last 12 years of illness. Likely, there was no one asking her how she truly felt. It appears that no one is reaching out to her to offer her comfort or companionship. Imagine the loneliness her condition created for her. It is Jesus' actions that teach the crowd and the disciples and even us the privilege we have to offer a blessing to someone else. Ignoring all the rules of a community, Jesus chooses to respond to this desperate woman for the sake of relationship and love. Jesus doesn't permit the touch to remain an anonymous, passive healing on his part. He could have continued on, not ever truly knowing who he had healed. But it was Jesus who felt both her weariness and her deep hope. And how could he walk away from that? Simply the mere acknowledgement of this hemorrhaging woman's touch begins to bless her otherwise isolated life. The other nameless woman is in need is barely a woman, just 12 years old. This means the older woman has been bleeding during this girl's entire lifetime. This young woman is at the age to begin adult life and ready in her own turn to produce life through children. However, an unknown illness has struck her down, driving her father to extremes in his desperate search for help. Now, he's a person with a measure of prestige, respected in his community, accustomed, no doubt, to being listened to by people not as highly placed as he was, people without his knowledge and the power that it brings. And while this man is an important person and a religious leader, his precious child's illness has reduced him to falling to the ground in front of a traveling folk healer in a last-ditch effort to prevent the worst from happening, his daughter's death. By going to this migrant preacher healer named Jesus, he risks being ridiculed and risks missing the last few precious moments of his daughter's life. Yet all this father knows is that he is feeling desperate enough to seek the power of a man who is already in trouble with the authorities. Into the midst of all of this comes again the silent woman with a hemorrhage, without the religious leader's boldness, who is simply hoping for one healing touch. Faithfulness or fear, desperation or hope, there's no alternative for either one of these people. And they do whatever they have to do, whatever it takes for the sake of healing and new life. Right there on the road to one work of mercy, Jesus encounters another person in need. His mission is interrupted, no doubt upsetting the synagogue leader who is, understandably, in a rush to get Jesus to his home. How often do we have an agenda for our day that gets interrupted in unexpected ways and find that our response to the interruption is more important than our original plans? For Jesus, the most important thing in that moment is to face the person who has touched him, to encounter her as a human being and not just as an anonymous touch. In the pastoral world, we use the phrase ministry of interruption, meaning sometimes our ministry or our work is done in the moments that we are interrupted. When I first became a pastor, I had to get used to this style of ministry. I learned to adapt from focusing on my to-do list to embracing the interrupted moments I was given when someone in need called or stopped by the church office. And what I've learned over the years is that it is in those interruptions that I see the work of God most closely. Now, embracing a ministry of interruption isn't just for ordained clergy. All of you, during your daily tasks and to-do lists, have an opportunity to embrace interruptions as well. And you know who is quite well with focusing on the person in front of him rather than the to-do list for the day? That person was Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers' ability to focus upon the presence of the person in front of him was reflected beautifully in the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. There was never a sense of urgency to get through the conversation for the sake of getting to the next task or the next appointment. Mr. Rogers was a patient listener and asked questions that expressed his true desire to understand the person or the situation even better. There is so much that we can learn about Jesus from this gospel passage, but today I hope that what we can remember is the ability that Jesus had to focus upon the moment. Perhaps it is that ability, much like Fred Rogers' model, that allows people to feel comfortable enough to share how they are feeling. Now, while Jesus is delayed healing the older woman, the synagogue leader gets the bad news that his daughter is already dead. Jesus is no longer needed. Never mind, the messenger say, it's too late. But Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned with losing face in front of the crowd, and instead he speaks quietly, personally, to Jairus right then, reassuring Jairus, don't listen to them, just trust in me. It must have been a very difficult moment in that house, in the quiet that surrounds the sorrow for a dead child. Yet Jesus is once again calm and confident and reaches down to invite the little girl to rise up and live. And the little girl does get up immediately and walks around to the amazement of all. And what might be my favorite part of this passage? While everyone is overcome with amazement that the young girl is alive, Jesus is the one to remember that she might be hungry after her ordeal. And so Jesus orders them to give her something to eat, reminding us all that he never misses the big dramatic picture, nor the most ordinary details like hunger when offering compassion. It reminds me of that scene in the Mr. Rogers movie when Lloyd woke up at the Rogers home. What did Fred do? Do you remember? He invited Lloyd to eat with him. As if Fred knew the blessing of a good meal following a difficult ordeal. What moments are we missing that might encourage another person to express their true feelings? What value are we putting upon the things of this world that we are missing the holy moments of interruption and the opportunity to simply be present with someone else? The reality is that there are too many people around us, including ourselves, who have settled into friendships and relationships that only require an I'm fine response. Yet Jesus knew that wasn't enough. Jesus knew that life was richer and fuller and more loving when he could stop in front of a person who felt fine and show them that they could feel more. Maybe you are the person always telling others that you are fine, when honestly, you've been suffering for years. Wouldn't it be healing to start feeling more? May you hear this day that Jesus wants to know the entirety of our feelings, whatever they may be. And I hope that for the sake of the gospel that we can work together to create a community here where God's people can feel safe to share their feelings with the belief that what they share will be heard and prayers will be said for them. The exciting thing is that God is already giving us opportunities to create a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It might seem like a little thing, but Friday I made a quick decision to post a picture of the cold weather gear that we put together on the fishing net that was hanging. And Mackenzie and I hung it on the church sign. I took a picture and put it onto our church Facebook profile. And I was amazed that as of last night, over 11,000 people were reached, meaning they saw the picture and our invitation to come take cold weather gear for their use. And several people asked how they could donate to this small, simple sign of compassion that we have started. It seems like a little thing, but think of the number of people who now will associate Lewistown Presbyterian Church helping others during the cold season. This coming Wednesday afternoon, a couple deacons and I will be meeting with the first two people in our community who have asked to sit down and tell us their story of need. And then we will have the privilege of helping them find solutions or help to the needs that they have. And this is an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ to them and their need. And we'll begin by listening and praying with them. I'm a firm believer that God will bless every interruption that we experience and will enable us to offer healing to those we see in ways we never imagined. So let us go and create a beautiful neighborhood. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I would invite you, if you are able, to stand as we join in a song of praise called I Need You. And you can see the words on the screen.